Thank you. That was beautiful. Thank you for having me this morning, upstairs, not downstairs. And as you can tell by this beautiful stage, which took, I'm sure, forever to put up last night, we're kicking off VBS tomorrow, which is exciting. This church will be filled with kids of all ages, full of energy and excitement, coming to hear about Jesus and how they were created for a purpose. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it." And that's what's going to happen this week. For those kids that are still here, and there's still some of you in here, we're so glad you're here, and we're so glad that you'll be taking over the building this week. And what a perfect time to remind us grown-ups of how much we can learn from you. Several years back, when my daughter Emmy was still pretty little, maybe 2 or 3, my husband and I were talking in the car and trying to decide what to get for Christmas, and Jim said, "I think we should get a Wii." They had just come out, hit all the stores, and it seemed like fun family entertainment. But I wasn't so convinced, and I said, "I don't think we should get one yet. I don't even think Emmy knows what a Wii is." And this confident little voice comes from the back seat, from her car seat, she was still that little, and she said, "I know what a we is. A we is you and me together." Out of the mouth of babes. And she was right. We, W-E, is you and me together. And children just have this wonderful way of naturally belonging, and God intended for it to be this way. Luke 18:16-17 says, "But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.'" As you heard earlier, or read earlier in your bulletins maybe, I grew up as a missionary kid and lived in several different countries pretty much up until the time I was in junior high. And from about second grade through sixth grade, we lived in Costa Rica, and one of the other missionary families had a daughter my age, and we hit it off from the very first day that we met. And she became a dear, dear, wonderful friend for several years. We got to spend time together and play together, enjoy each other's company. Her name was Amy Porter. Amy Porter never, ever met a stranger. She loved all and was loved by all. She was a beautiful person inside and out. She had a strong faith in God and was always an example to us in the way she loved and cared for others, and the way she trusted God with her life. But sadly, my friend Amy was diagnosed with cancer and died when she was only 19 years old. But her faith and her love of God, were so fervent that her testimony lives on even these 23 years later, and she changed my life forever. During her battle with cancer, she was very candid about her thoughts and her experiences, but most of all, she was candid about her understanding with God. She put out a powerful statement for all of us to read during her time with cancer. And it said this. That's my friend Amy. "God has every right and my permission to rearrange my life at any time, in any way, in order to fulfill his plan for its influence to his glory." Amy chose to let God use her life, her pain, and her experiences for the sake of the kingdom of God. Do we give God permission to rearrange our lives? We have a special guest with us this morning who's agreed to an interview with me. And she was a fifth grader in my Area 56 classroom this year, and she's going to come up and share with us how she's given God permission to rearrange her life this year. Come on up, Reese. So, tell us your name and how old you are.
My name is Reese Plummer, and I'm 11 years old.
And can you tell us about this big decision that you made this year and why you chose to shave your head?
So, one tradition that our school does is we participate in St. Baldrick's, which is a fundraiser that goes to childhood cancer research. And so last year I wanted to try it, but last moment I said, you know what, I'm going to wait, so instead I donated my hair. I cut it short and donated it. But this year I said, I'm going to do it, and so I did. And a couple of my friends did it with me, and it was definitely different. Not having the warmth or the feeling of having hair on your head and shoulder. But I did it because I felt like it was a way for me to connect to God and those kids who do not have the pleasure of having hair on their head and touching their shoulder. And I feel like it showed them that I cared, even though I wasn't there next to them saying it's going to be all right. And I also felt that it showed, like, it was a way for me to feel as though God was helping them battle through that fight and be with them, so.
And what was the name of the girl in whose memory you shaved your head?
Tuesday Witt. So Tuesday Witt has a twin sister who is a year younger than me in fourth grade, and then her older brother went to school with Ethan and is his age, and Ethan is my older brother. And so we know them because my brother and Alex were friends, and yeah, that's.
And so what was this experience like for you?
It was, again, different. It was cold for the first couple of days, and my first shower was not how it felt. But I got used to it within the first week, but the people around me did not. I had a soccer game the weekend after I shaved, and the girls I was defending, I could feel them look up and stare at me, which isn't the best feeling, but it's not the worst. And also for my birthday, I took one of my friends out to Jump Street, and this was only a week or two later, so my hair was still peach fuzz. And so the two little girls, probably 3 or 4 years old, come up, and they ask me if I'm a girl or a boy, and I said, I'm a girl. And they walk away, kind of giggling. And then a few minutes later, these boys, probably 6 or 7, walk up and ask me if I'm a boy or a girl. And I said, I'm a girl. And they walked off, giggling as well. So it's different not having long hair on your shoulders and head. But I feel good in the sense that I can feel those who don't have hair.
Thank you, Reese. Thank you so much for sharing with us today. Thanks for letting us interview you, and thank you for your vulnerability and your courage to enter into this experience. We can learn so much from our kids. How connected are we to others and to the pain that others go through? Do the things that break God's heart break our hearts? I recently read an article by a minister named Jennifer Bailey, who wrote about the power of welcome in an age of loneliness. And she says, we're living in what's been termed the age of loneliness. We're more connected than ever before, and simultaneously more isolated. We rely on social media in place of face-to-face contact. We bemoan the deterioration of conversation as we spend more time looking down at our screens than up at the people we're talking to. But really, the problem is that we do not give ourselves permission to talk about the things that truly matter. Some of you know, and some of you don't, but I've worked as a hospice chaplain for almost 17 years now. And I was given the great privilege and permission to enter into the lives of many people at their most vulnerable stage of life, and often given permission to enter into their private and personal moments of pain and of loneliness. And I can tell you that my friend Amy is part of what inspired me to go into that particular ministry. But during my experiences in hospice, my life continued to be changed, just as Amy had changed my life. What I discovered in my conversations with patients was that talking about the things that mattered was important, was really important. They would talk about their fears and about family, the fear of losing connections, the fear of losing physical capabilities. They would talk about their pain, how fragile we really are as human beings. And we talked about their understanding of God, about forgiveness, about regrets, about God's presence. And during those conversations, we experienced a sense of connection, like Reese was talking about, a connection to God and to one another. So you could say there was real fellowship. The same article about the age of loneliness says that one of our biggest sources of resilience in combating loneliness is what psychologists call common humanity. The degree to which you see your struggles as part of the human experience. So to feel less lonely, two things help, says a Stanford psychologist. The first is to increase your awareness of other people's suffering, and the second is to be more open about yours. And Reese did that with us today. Do we give ourselves permission to talk about what really matters and enter into the lives of others, or let them enter into ours? Today's scripture passage about the children coming to Jesus comes nestled in the middle of Luke chapter 18. And I hope you're patient today, because we're going to kind of take a quick trip through chapter 18 of Luke. But this chapter is an incredibly rich text, and it begins with Jesus telling two parables on prayer. So the first parable, Jesus talks about persistence, specifically the prayers of a persistent widow who keeps coming to a judge asking for legal protection. The judge is initially unwilling, but he sees that the widow does not give up, and for fear of her wearing him out, he agrees to provide her protection. So Jesus makes his point on prayer by reminding his listeners that God hears the prayers and brings justice to those who persistently call on him day and night. In the next parable, Jesus talks about humility, and he tells about two men praying in the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee's prayer went something like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Thank you that I'm not like swindlers or the unjust or even this tax collector over here next to me. And he continued to pray about all the righteous things he did, like fasting and tithing, and I can imagine the Pharisee was feeling pretty good about his prayer. And Jesus went on to say that the tax collector, standing not too far from this Pharisee, couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven and kept pounding his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. After the parable, Jesus told the crowd that it was the one asking for mercy who went home justified, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the ones who humble themselves will be exalted. Now Luke, the author of this gospel we're reading in, was believed to be a doctor and was known for his literary skills, and so I believe that very creatively and purposely, Luke decides to place this account about the children right after these parables on prayer. And we begin to see a picture of what the kingdom of God is really about. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he could touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Some of you may have seen a commercial on TV. It's become my favorite commercial. I can watch it over and over. And it's of a little girl that desperately wants to have all of her neighbors in her apartment building over for free pancakes. Has anybody seen this commercial? I love this commercial. And so she artistically creates invitations that read, "Pancake Sunday, free pancakes, apartment 5D. She tapes her hand-colored creations to the doors of her neighbors, makes the necessary preparations, and waits for her guests to come. There's the invitation. And guests do arrive, and she greets each one at the door, but she sees there's an empty place at her table, and she's concerned about the neighbor in 5C who seems to ignore her invitation. She finally decides that instead of waiting for him to come or to sit with her disappointment, she takes a plate of pancakes to his door and knocks. The door doesn't open, but if you've seen the commercial, you know what happens next. Her neighbor from 5C finally shows up with his plate of pancakes in hand and is ready to join the fellowship. The closing scene reveals a beautiful, long table surrounded by an eclectic group of neighbors sharing in the warmth of fellowship over pancakes. What can we learn from this child? I imagine the kingdom of God is a lot like the fellowship of this pancake table. It also looks a lot like what the disciples experienced at Pentecost, which we're observing today. This same author, Luke, tells of what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit filled all who were gathered, and they began understanding one another in ways they had not before. When the Holy Spirit filled them, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and the selling of their possessions to share with all who had need. And Luke goes on to say, from house to house, they were taking their meals together, with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The fellowship seen over pancakes seems like a modern-day Pentecost gathering. In Acts, they broke bread. In the girls' apartment, they shared pancakes. But could we be as courageous as children? Could we be people that invite and grant others permission to enter into our space, into our church, and into our homes? Can we invite others into our lives so that we may break bread together and experience the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Can we be humble and persistent as the tax collector and the widow and give God permission to enter every corner of our being, even those places of pain and brokenness? Friends, the truth of the matter is that God doesn't need our permission. God is sovereign, and God can do what God will, so God sent Jesus to enter into our human reality, to understand how we tick, to understand our desires, our hopes, our hesitations, and our fears, to witness our brokenness and our tremendous capacity to love. After all, we're made in his image. God sent Jesus to love us even before we loved him. He loves us so unconditionally that just as we heard Russ preach 2 weeks ago, that even when we do reject God, God rejects our rejection. He doesn't wait for us to love first. God loves us first. God doesn't wait for us to get it together. God doesn't wait for us to tidy up our rooms and our hearts. God loves us as we are. God the Father chooses us, and he wants us, his children, to be in his presence. No, God doesn't need our permission. But how much sweeter is it if we choose to let God in? If we give God permission to enter every aspect of our beings and allow the Holy Spirit to spark that koinonia, that sweet fellowship with God and with one another, can we extend the kind of hospitality that the kingdom of God is all about? Can we extend that kind of hospitality to one another? Would you be willing to make a statement as vulnerable and courageous as my friend Amy made 23 years ago, that God has every right and permission to rearrange my life at any time, in any way, in order to fulfill God's kingdom's plan for his glory? That is the ultimate kind of hospitality. To say, come in and rearrange. Often when we have guests, we say, make yourself at home, and we generally mean come enjoy our space, our food, get what you want from the fridge. But if those guests started coming in to rearrange our furniture in our homes or started cleaning out our closets and going through our unnecessary items in our basement, while it would help a little, it'd be a little uncomfortable. What if they made themselves so at home that they invited other guests, and pretty soon our home was unrecognizable? It seems pretty radical, and I know it would be for me. But essentially, this is the kind of radical hospitality that we're talking about with God in our lives. Can we give God permission to come in and clean house, to come in and rearrange our lives at any time, in any way, in order to fulfill God's plan for his kingdom? It's a vulnerable and courageous move. And Jesus knew that the kingdom of God would require the kind of courage and vulnerability that children have. That's why he said, don't hinder them, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. Can we be such as these? Sometimes we're like the disciples, aren't we? And we hinder ourselves or even others from the presence of God. We may put up our own barriers, feeling that there are areas we rather not have exposed, that there's rooms in our hearts, so to speak, that we would rather not have rearranged, or not just yet. And that's just part of being human. So be good to yourself and know that God can work with reluctant hosts. God knows that it takes courage, humility, and vulnerability. We're going to get back to Luke chapter 18 because I love it so much. But we continue to see how Jesus talks about exactly what it takes and how hard it is to have our lives rearranged. Verse 18 says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And the ruler said, all these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And come follow me. But when he heard these things, he came very sad. He became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Talk about rearranging your life. The rich ruler was, by all accounts, a good man who kept all of God's commandments. But he asked Jesus what it took to inherit eternal life, and Jesus took the opportunity to take it one step further with him and told him what it would look like to rearrange his life, to sell all his possessions and give to the poor, to extend the kind of hospitality that would completely give all he had to those in need. How many of us would have responded just as the ruler did? What God calls us to do might not be easy. In fact, it probably won't be easy. And this may be the case with some of us here today. God may be tugging at your heart in some way to give something of yourself that is difficult. It may not be your home that God is asking for you to sell and give it all to the poor. Or it might. It may not be to host a pancake breakfast in your home. Or it might. It may be some other unique and difficult thing. And once God has given access to rearrange our lives, God may ask for that very thing that you've been hoping not to rearrange. The disciples struggled to understand this great demand in the conversation with the ruler after Jesus said that it was hard for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Who can be saved, they asked. Jesus says, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And that's the good news for us today. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. God may ask to rearrange our lives in a way that seems impossible to us. Maybe some of us here today feel as if we've already walked away sad from a big request that God has made of us. But friends, the story is not over yet. It's not too late to do that thing which God has asked of us. God will make a way for us. God will equip us. God will sustain us. God will use us, not by our own strength, not by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. The last several weeks, we've been hearing Russ say that God works in us as God works through us. And that is the case when God asks us to rearrange our lives for the sake of the kingdom. As we pour out our lives, sometimes in difficult ways, for the sake of the kingdom, God works in us. God works in us and through us in ways that wouldn't seem possible. But with God, all things are possible. God works through our brokenness, our apprehension, our stubbornness, even our pain. It may be that in order to extend that kind of radical hospitality, we need to pray with persistence. At times, all we may be able to say is, Lord, have mercy. That's all I can say at times when I'm hindering my own path, like the disciples in the story, and not allowing myself to enter into the presence of God as a child, or better yet, as a baby. Jesus wants us to be in his presence, just as he invited and permitted the children to be in his presence. And I believe that Jesus wants us to give ourselves over to him with the trust of a vulnerable infant who has no choice but to wait and believe that what is needed for care and daily nourishment will be provided. With God, all things are possible. It says in our passage that they were bringing the infants to Jesus so that he could touch them. And giving God permission to enter and allowing God that radical, hospitable access into our lives will result in the touch of Jesus. It does take courage, however. It takes vulnerability, and it takes becoming like a child. Let us pray. God, our Father, in your love, you welcome us as children. With your mercy, you hear our prayers. Hear us, your children, as we come before you in worship today. Jesus, our risen Savior, in our weakness, you call us, and in our confusion, you teach us, and in our troubles, you offer us peace. Speak to us, your children, this day. Holy Spirit, living one, in the beginning you breathed life in chaos and darkness, and you brought hope. In the many tongues at Pentecost, you spread good news. Transform us, your people, as we permit you to enter our minds, our hearts, and lives, trusting in your powerful and unconditional love. We surrender our lives to you, and thank you for welcoming us as your children, with loving and steadfast arms. Amen.
My children.